アーメン。We're thinking this morning in Revelation chapter 19 and then into chapter 20 about this theme of the return of Jesus the King to this world. And in these chapters we also are reminded of what a king does to those who rebel against him. The signers of the Declaration of Independence in America knew the answer of what would happen in their day to rebels. Benjamin Franklin allegedly said to those who were signing the American Declaration of Independence, "We must all stick together," he said. "Otherwise, we will all hang separately." Well, the Bible tells us the folly of those who rebel against God, the Almighty King, the King that we are accountable to, the God who made us, the God before whom we must all one day stand. The psalmist asks the question, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed," against the Messiah, Jesus, "saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's live as if there's no God.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision," the psalmist says. Now praise God that with some who are rebels, God in his grace changes them, saves them, redeems them, turns them to himself. But those who live in ongoing rebellion against Jesus the King, well, says the psalmist and the book of Revelation, Jesus the King will break rebels with a rod of iron. And much that we've read already in the book of Revelation describes the folly of this rebellion against Jesus the mighty King. We've seen in chapters 8 and 9, for example, that trumpet judgments fall in fury, but there are those who in their rebellion refuse to turn, refuse to repent, refuse to turn to God, and live in ongoing rebellion. In chapters 12 to 14, we see that it is Satan, the enemy, who is behind that rebellion. The devil who tried to destroy Jesus when he was born seeks to deceive the nations, seeks to deceive you this morning, that you'll follow the beast, live in rebellion against God. In chapter 16, the kings of the earth gather together to fight against God. And in chapters 17 and 18, Babylon, the glitz and glamour of this world, encourages a worldly rebellion against God. And yet, despite those many pictures of rebellion, the book of Revelation also reminds us that ultimately God is sovereign and in charge. We see pictures in heaven where God is at the center. The Lamb is on the throne. Again and again, John says, the kings are permitted, are given authority, are allowed to do various things. But we understand that it is God, ultimately, who is in control and who allows, gives permission. And we've read this morning about God's sovereignty. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the last verse we read. God will bring judgment upon his enemies. So now we are seeing Jesus Christ the King, his return, his victory over his enemies. And what I want to do is look at these verses with you this morning in three ways. First of all, the nature of the King. Who is this King who's coming back to this world? Secondly, the victory of the King. What sort of victory will Jesus Christ accomplish? And then thirdly, your response to the King. How you should respond to this King. And as we're going along, you can ask yourself those questions again and again. Who is this king? Is he rightly king? What is this victory that Jesus will accomplish? And how should I respond to Jesus the king? So first of all, the nature of the king. And in chapter 19, verse 11, John sees heaven opened, a white horse with a glorious rider, and he who sat on the white horse was called Faithful and True, says John. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This king sees everything and knows everything. He cuts through all deceit, all self-deception, all pretense. He speaks truth. He judges rightly. We could sum it up by saying Jesus sees and knows everything about you this morning. And he's the true witness. Now, in our courts, sometimes the innocent are condemned and sometimes the guilty are set free. But not so with Jesus Christ, John says. When we go to war, sometimes there are questions about whether the war is just. We had questions like that regarding the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. Was that foreign intervention justified? Were those wars waged in a right way? And was it a right decision to go to war? But no one will ask that question about Jesus Christ, says John. All that he does in judgment is just, and he wages war justly. When it comes to judgment, everything Jesus Christ does is right. Notice that John says in verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. He has authority and power. On his head were many crowns. Now, John has described a beast with 10 crowns and the dragon, Satan, with 7 crowns. They try to imitate and deceive. They try to imitate and lead you astray this morning, if they could. But they pale before Jesus Christ, the rightful king. Jesus rules by almighty power. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Jesus' promise to overcomers is that he will give a new name. And as a faithful and true witness, he's the one who gives that new name. The world, the beast, Satan can't figure him out, this rightful king. But John tells us his name is called, verse 13, the Word of God. Now, John, who wrote the book of Revelation, also wrote a gospel. And in that gospel, he announces, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John tells us Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He is God. He shows us who God is and what God is like. So that Jesus can say, he who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen the Father. He who has seen me, says Jesus, has seen God. Jesus reveals God to us. And in this almighty power, Jesus comes, the Son of God, God the Son, and he wages war justly. Verse 15 pictures a sharp sword going out of his mouth to strike nations in rebellion. So Jesus is here the conquering king. Jesus sees all. He does what is right. He rules in almighty power. He reveals God to us. He conquers his enemies. John sums it up by saying he has this name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one can compare to Jesus Christ. the mightiest on earth, must bow to Jesus Christ. I was speaking to a Muslim young man yesterday from Afghanistan, and the big question and issue for him is, who is Jesus? Jesus just a prophet? Jesus just one religious leader amongst others? No, says the Bible, King of kings, Lord of lords, at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. He alone is worthy of worship. He is the one we need to look to in faith this morning. Mighty, strong, all-knowing, judging righteously, destroying his enemies. This great king is the one who laid down his life for you on the cross. You were one of the enemies. You were headed for destruction by the sword of his mouth. And yet this king in grace reaches out to you this morning in saving power. But this is the king, says John. We will all meet with this king, Jesus Christ Almighty. His eyes like flames of fire. There is no one to compare to him. Jesus, the mighty king, the nature of the king. The second thing John tells us about is the victory of the king. This king will come and will be victorious. And he will punish those who rebel against him. Now we see it here in chapter 19 in verses 17 to 21. And we see it again in chapter 20 and verses 7 to 10. Let me just remind you that through the book of Revelation, there are many pictures given where the same thing is seen from different angles, different perspectives, from heaven. There are many similarities between the descriptions of this battle in chapter 19 and chapter 20. And indeed, we'll see, John has already spoken about this battle before. For example, if you've got a Bible, you can see chapter 19, verse 20. The beast and the false prophet are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's chapter 19, verse 20. In chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, fire consumes all of Jesus' enemies. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. So we see that John is describing the same thing from different viewpoints. And we don't really understand what John is speaking about in chapters 19 and 20 until we realize that actually he's building upon prophecies and pictures from the Old Testament, and particularly here, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Ezekiel, in chapters 38 and 39 in the Old Testament, describes Gog and Magog gathering together to attack God's people. And there are many parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation in the description of this battle. So, for example, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 21, the Lord says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Chapter 39, verse 6, in Ezekiel declares, the Lord says, I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And even that gruesome picture of the birds coming to gorge themselves on dead bodies in the book of Revelation is actually taken from Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 17 to 20, where you have the same gruesome picture. Speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. So John is picking up pictures from the Old Testament, and he's speaking about one great final battle. In chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, he describes it as the trampling of the winepress of the wrath of God. In chapter 16, he speaks of the final sixth bowl being poured out, the kings of the whole world assembling for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. In chapter 17, he describes the kings and the beast making war on the Lamb, but the Lamb conquering and gaining victory. So what John is doing is over and over again describing for us this battle and saying, now see, the nations in rebellion against God. But behind that human rebellion, there is the activity and power of Satan in all his opposition to Jesus Christ and the church. And Jesus is the mighty king. The battle will end with the final destruction of Satan and with the final destruction of God's enemies. Before the battle, God's enemies seem to have the upper hand. God's enemies seem to be invincible. It looks as if they're going to destroy God's people, the church. From the earthly perspective, it looks as if in the final battle, God's enemies will be victorious. There are days of terrible ordeal for the people of God. From the earthly perspective, the outcome looks far from secure. But look at it from the heavenly perspective, says John. Look at Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes with almighty power, think of final victory being sure. Remember, for example, remember the Red Sea. The mightiest army on earth, the Egyptian army, pursued people with no weapons of warfare at all, slaves who'd been set free out of Egypt. It looked as if, from the earthly perspective, it looked as if the Egyptians must win a great victory and the people of God would be defeated. But what happened? God intervened, opened up the Red Sea. His people were saved. The mighty army of Pharaoh swallowed up by the waters of the Red Sea. Victory was secured by the mighty power of God. Think of the cross, where the mightiest empire of the day, the Roman Empire, seemed to put to death the Messiah before he'd accomplished anything substantial. And it looked as if the enemies of God were going to win a mighty victory. On the cross, Jesus dies. But yet, by the mighty power of God, what seemed to be defeat is turned into a mighty victory. Satan defeated, Satan's head crushed, Christ accomplishing salvation for all his people, and after 3 days, rising from the dead in victory. So take that theme in the Bible. When it looks as if God's people are defeated, God intervenes and there's mighty victory. Now, says John, remember this great coming day when Jesus will return. When what will seem to be a day when the forces of this world will gain victory. And God will intervene and final complete victory will be the Lord's over all his enemies. Jesus will see that every wrong is righted. Every sin is accounted for. Satan and his followers are thrown into the lake of fire. And all who live in constant rebellion against God and who reject his grace in the gospel, God will hold the nations accountable. And again, then John speaks about that day of judgment. He describes it here as a great white throne appearing. Then I saw a great white throne, chapter 20, verse 11, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The original creation is done away with, and books are opened, says John, along with the book of life. Books recording everything that you've done. God will judge justly. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever intended, God knowing everything. God saying to you, this is your life. And all of us need those sins cleansed and forgiven and removed and taken away. And God in his grace speaks about another book, the book of life. Anyone not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. But your name written in the book of life, that by faith this morning in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you can know eternal life, new life, what it means to have your name written in that book of life and to have that assurance that at that great day God will accept you. But we need have no doubt that at the final day, the victory of the King, Jesus Christ, is absolutely secure, says John. Jesus is the victor. The nature of the King, the victory of the King. Thirdly, then, your response to the King. The book of Revelation is written to bring you to a response. Remember Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things that which are written in it, for the time is near. So John says to you this morning, you need to respond to Jesus the King. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. John is making his point very clearly. He's saying, trust and follow Jesus Christ the King. See in Jesus Christ your great treasure. Give up whatever is necessary in your life to follow him. Turn from those areas in your life where you're living in rebellion against God. Repent, turn to Jesus the King. This Jesus who laid down his life for you on the cross. See, John is saying Christianity is not a game. It's not something we just pretend on a Sunday to look good. Pretend something on a Sunday, but in the rest of the week live in rebellion against God. No, no, says John. If you want true life, if you want to reign with Jesus the King, if you know it is to take part in what he calls here the first resurrection, new life from God, then trust and follow Jesus the King. If you are living in rebellion against God, you are dishonoring Jesus the King. And this King is coming back to this world. Now, we could look at many things. Let me just pick out three things here that John tells us about the return of Jesus the King. He says the return of the Son of God, Jesus the King, will be personal. When he saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. While the beast and the devil reign in the sphere of deceit and illusion, they push a big lie that you should live without God, that no one is going to be blamed for anything. You can live as you like, and there's no accountability. Now we see the results of that lie in our society at this time. People whose lives are being destroyed, living for this world, living for drugs, living for alcohol, living for sex, living for pleasure, but without God, a life that leads to self-destruction. But there will come the personal return of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it'll be an event that you won't miss, says John. Now we see people waiting for certain public events, people queuing in anticipation, a royal wedding, some big event in London, a concert, some well-known celebrity. John says, the God who made you, the God who owns you, the God in Jesus Christ who died to save you, he will personally return to this world. No one will miss it. Secondly, the return of the Son of God, not just personal, will be public. The king arrives, says John, and those who oppose him are struck down. This is a great contrast to the first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in lowliness and in humiliation. But in his second coming, he comes in glory and power. The first time he came incognito, as it were, in human form, sharing the world's poverty and pain and rejection. But when he comes the second time, he comes with glory. He comes with all the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And when Jesus comes back the second time, the whole world will take notice. His return will be personal. His return will be public. And his return will be purposeful. We may be shocked by what we read here in Revelation chapters 19 and 20 about a day of judgment. But this day of judgment is not just an orgy of violence. No, this is a day when God will come and judge justly. The reality of who God is and the revelation of all who have promoted and followed a lie and who have lived the life of rebellion, all of that will be seen clearly in the purposeful plan of God. You see, there's something deep down in the heart of human beings. We don't want to live in a universe where justice is cheated. We want to live in a universe where there is a divine justice. Every barbarity, every lie, every devilish ploy, every act of rebellion, exposed before the blazing gaze of the one who sits on the white horse and whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Don't be taken by surprise by the return of Jesus Christ, says John. Don't buy into the lie of the beast that living for this world is all that matters. That life is just a breeze and there's no accountability before God. Stephen Fry is a well-known media personality who said some very foolish things this last week about what he would say if there is a God. Now he says there is no God, but if there is a God, he was asked, what would you say to him when you die? Well, it was a foolish question as well. Because John says, before God's supreme holiness and a human being aware of his or her sinfulness, before the God who is absolutely just and holy, we will not say a thing. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped in the presence of God. No one will be able to accuse God of anything unjust. We'll just be amazed at his supreme holiness and our utter sinfulness. So John is saying, stop the idolatry. Jesus Christ came into the world to set you free, that you might stand before God on that great day with confidence and joy as one of the people of God, trusting and following Jesus the King. Jesus the King who went to a cross bathed in agony, that you might escape the judgment because Jesus Christ took the judgment for you at the cross. So don't live for the lie. Don't live without God, living just for yourself as if it doesn't matter. No, be serious, John is saying, about Jesus the King, about the future, about eternity. be ready for Jesus the King, who will return to this world personally, publicly, purposefully. Be ready for that great day. And my friend, if you're not ready yet, today is the day, the Bible tells you, to get ready. To turn from those things in your life where you're living in rebellion and turn to Jesus the King. Let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this mighty picture of Jesus the King of glory returning in his victory to this world. Forgive us, Lord, when we've swallowed the lie, lived for ourselves, lived as if there were no God, lived as if there's no accountability before God, lived without Jesus Christ, the King of glory. We pray you'll teach us what it means to truly trust and follow Jesus, the mighty King, and to live for him, not just for one day a week, not some sort of pretend religion, but in the reality of a changed life, trusting in Jesus Christ every moment, every day, and living supremely for him and for his glory, that on that great day when Jesus returns, we might be found the people of God, looking for, even hastening, that coming day of the Lord. So bless us this morning. We come to you now and ask, Lord, hear us, we pray, as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. When you, my righteous judge, shall come to fetch your ransomed people home, shall I among them stand. It's a hymn, it's a very challenging hymn. It's about your response and my response, our response to Jesus, the returning King. Let's pray together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.